Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
So several years ago, I was on staff at a church, and I was preaching a series on a Sunday night. And it was on the tough sayings of Jesus. You know, if you read the Gospels, you know, Jesus says some really hard things at times, doesn't he? There's moments like John chapter 6 where he feeds 5,000 with loaves and fishes, and then the very next day, it's almost like he's talking them out of following him, right? But we were focusing on that, and I remember, to best of my memory, I think we were talking about Luke chapter 14, where Jesus makes this statement where he says, "If anyone comes to me, and doesn't hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." How many of you agree? That's a hard statement. I love my family, right? I love myself. And so I remember preaching about that and talking about, man, do you understand the commitment that Christ is calling his followers to? That man, it's not acceptable to say, "Yes, I want your salvation, but I don't want you, Jesus," right? And I ended up with the application of that message talking about how we prove that commitment. We prove that commitment by dropping everything and following him, by obeying him. And so I talked a lot about obedience in that sermon that night. And so the point of that little illustration is when I got finished, after the message, a woman came up to me and she asked me a really interesting question. Very simple question, but interesting. She said, "You know, you really put a lot of emphasis on obedience in your relationship with the Lord. Why is that?" Now, I don't know how you received that message, that question, but I was taken aback a little bit, because that's just, to me, that's shocking that we wouldn't imagine that a part of our relationship with Jesus, a big part of it is our obedience to Jesus, right? But the way she phrased her question made me believe that she thought that I was adding something to the gospel. She said, "You know, you really think obedience is important, don't you?" Well, yeah. But I've thought about that question a lot over the last 12, 13 years. And here's why. Because I think what she was just trying to insinuate was that, man, if we just trust Jesus and we believe in the gospel and we trust in his grace, then we're good, and obedience is kind of secondary. But for me, obedience was my master. I think we both had an incorrect perception of obedience. I do believe, and we'll see today, that obedience is imperative to our relationship with the Lord. I would go so far as to say you can't truly be a follower of Christ unless your life reflects some sort of obedience. But here's what the issue for me was. I grew up, I've shared this in this series, but I grew up in a denomination where obedience was a very high priority for a Christian, you know? It was a very high priority in our relationship with God, but I wasn't taught the right reason why. You see, I grew up believing that my obedience brought about God's approval in my life. The more I obey, the more God loved me. Anybody ever felt that way? Yeah, maybe I'm the only, I don't know, messed up one in here. I don't know. But on the weeks or the days that I did great, I could stick my chest out and be like, "You're proud of me." Only problem was, what about the weeks and the days that I didn't? You see, I went to a church that had an altar call. You guys been to churches have altar calls, right? Every week, man. Because that was the place where you showed your penance for not getting it right. You see, I had learned that obedience and the expectation of God's obedience was to make me right with him. And so you can imagine, can't you, that made Christianity very tough for me as a young boy. Very tough. And as I've grown, I've come to realize that what I believed was not true, but what has been confirmed is that the expectation and standard for obedience hasn't changed, but rather the reason for it. And so this morning I want to talk about that subject of obedience. Let me ask you to get this question in your mind this morning. You don't have to answer out loud, but how important is obedience to you in your relationship with the Lord? How often do you think about it? You see, we've been talking about how we build a holy household and the things that are required for us to have in our home, for our house to be what God's called it to be. And so we've defined what holiness is. We've talked about the expectation that God has for our homes to be holy. Man, we talked about a very sobering text 2 weeks ago, Hebrews 12:14, where the Word of God says, without the holiness, no one will see the Lord. Man, that's very scary, isn't it? You see, the expectation is there. God makes it very clear. And so we've been looking at the nation of Israel and looking at them as an example and how God was equipping them and preparing them to go into the promised land, which would be like our holy household. He called them the household of Israel. And what he was about to give them in the promised land is what you and I can have in our homes today. Peace, joy, purpose. Feeling like we're not fighting against everything and each other all the time. And that's the home that we all want. But how do we get it? And so after we defined it and talked about the expectation, we began talking about the building blocks of a holy household. What does it take? What do we need to build into our life and into our homes to be a holy household? And the biggest thing that we saw already in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is an emphasis on the commandments of God. I mean, you want to build a holy household, the foundation begins with the Word of God in our life. Here's where I get that. Look on the top of your handout, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 tells us, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, and that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. You see, what we see here is that if you want to be God's people and you want to walk in holiness and you want to experience the blessings that God has for you, you have to do it, and you cannot separate your life from the commandments of God. Now, here's where this message can get really easy for me and really hard for you. I can sit up here for the next 30, 20-ish minutes and go, here's what you need to do. And some of you are going to go home and try to do those things. Some of you might succeed in doing those things this week. And you'll come back thinking, man, I got to figure it out. Some of you might struggle really hard this week to do the things that I'm telling you to do and feel worthless, feel like God hates you. And so how do we navigate these imperatives to fulfill the commandments that God's called us to, but not do it in such a way where we feel like it's our actions that earn the standing with God in the holy household that we desire? Well, I hope to answer some of that for you this morning. So I want you to notice something. Moses is very clear in this text. The success in the promised land was greatly affected by the relationship that they had with God's commandments. Are we clear on that? Man, first, the starting place, you want a holy household, how much of God's word is in your home? First question. How much of it is in your life personally? And so we've come to realize, and I told us this the last time, that there's three ways, three things that we're to do, three relationships we're to have with the Word of God in order to lay this foundation. We talked about the first one 2 weeks ago. Who could tell me what that first one was? Anybody remember? I know it's been a whole 14 days. We are to be students of the Word, right? We can't just plaster it on our walls or on our social media. We can't just have the family Bible open on the coffee table. We've got to do something with the Word. We've got to read it. We've got to ingest it. We've got to meditate on it. We see the nation of Israel was really good at this. They had scriptures that they would read every day. The one we're getting to in the next couple of weeks, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Those things were, they repeated them to each other every day in their house. They had prayers that they would read on a daily basis. Man, probably one of the most impressive was that by the time every male was 10 years old, he had memorized the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. You see, Israel was really good at studying the Word of God. And so I gave us some homework 2 weeks ago. There's some accountability for you this morning. I challenged all of us to go home and to begin to do something. Who could tell me what that was? Read James. Hey, you remembered. That's not the hard question. Here's the hard question. How many of you have done that? Yes. Praise the Lord. I'm not gonna lie to you. I was real worried nobody was going to do it. Being honest with you. So I had this big rebuke typed out, and I'm not going to have to read that now. I'm joking. But I do want to say this, man. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, and it's not about embarrassing you or calling you out. It's really not. But I do have just a really honest question that's at the core and the heart of this whole series. If you didn't or you haven't, why? Why not? I mean, I'm busy. I'm going to be honest with you. We have done this in our house, and it's been sporadic. It hasn't been every night, but we've tried. And here's what I need you to understand about these challenges in this series. You know, I told you at the beginning, this is going to be a real practical series. I mean, this is not theoretical. This is stuff that you can take home with you and open it up and start to do it. But if you don't do it, I can't do it for you. And you will walk through the rest of this series, and you'll walk into the next series, and you'll forget this. And 6 months from now, you'll wonder, why are we still in conflict in our house? Why are we struggling to just survive? The point is that, and the point that God's making here, and Moses is making with us here in Deuteronomy 6, is I'm giving you everything you need to have the life and the household that you desire to have. But the first thing is you got to take the Word of God and be more than just a casual observer of it. You've got to read it and study it. Don't neglect it. So here's what I need you to understand. You and I can't move forward in the process of building a holy household unless we become students of the Word. Today's message will mean nothing to you if you have not become a student of God's Word first. And I just want to tell you, in our process, because I really do want you to understand that, man, the Easter household does not have this figured out. I stand up here and I preach this to you as someone who knows the truth of God's Word and is trying, just like the rest of you, to implement it and live it out. And so this week, or last week, and some of this week, I sat our family down and I said, hey, so here's what we're going to do, guys. Man, we're going to start studying the book of James. And I got the reaction that you can imagine, you know. Right? He's like, who's James? Right? So we spent about 10 minutes talking about who James was, which was a great conversation. How many know who James was that wrote the Epistle of James? He was Jesus' brother. Yeah, as a matter of fact, he was one of them that mocked Jesus in John chapter 7. We went up to Jerusalem. Jesus, show him your power. It's interesting that when James introduces himself in James chapter 1, he doesn't call himself the brother of Jesus. If you were Jesus' brother, wouldn't you want to claim that? Like, I'm the brother of the resurrected Lord. You know how he introduced himself? Servant of Christ. He's not my half-brother, he's my Lord. That's right there. That right there shows you the power of Jesus in your home, right? And so here's what I've been doing, just to kind of give you an update, man. So we've been doing this thing, and I've taught it to our men's small group. But maybe you're like, I just really don't know how to study the Word of God. So here's a method that I teach, very simple. It's called the OIA method. Anybody ever heard of that? OIA method. Observe, interpret, apply. Very simple. It's a phenomenal way to begin to study the Word of God tangibly. So here's what you do. You read the text and you ask three simple questions. First question you ask is, what do I see? What do I see? So here's what we did. I cast the scriptures up on our TV in our living room, kind of like this, right? And I asked my family to read them. We started with James 1, verses 2 through 5. I think we've gotten down to verse 11 or 9. I don't know, somewhere. We ain't far. And so I said, read this, guys, and tell me what you see. There's no right or wrong in this question. What do you see? What questions come to your mind? What words do you not understand? And so we go around the room, and they all share, right? Brady even chimed in, you know? And so we ask the question, what do we see? We make note of it, and then I take time to kind of respond to what they've seen, try to help guide the conversation in the right direction. But then the second one is, what does it mean? That's the interpretation part of it. What does it mean? I understand what I see and these words that don't make sense. And so that's when I come back behind and I break down the context and the history of it. And listen, I'm not learning or know anything more than you. All the information I know about how to interpret the scriptures you have at your disposal. And so we start to talk about the language and we start to talk about the meaning of words. And then finally, we get to this, and we go around the room, and so I ask this question, so what am I supposed to do with this? How am I supposed to apply this to my life? And man, it is so funny to hear how a five-year-old applies James. Count it all joy, brothers, when you face trials of many. What kind of trial a five-year-old got? Well, he can't find his shoes every morning. That's the first trial, right? But you know what it's doing, man? It's getting him to think about how the Word of God affects the way he lives. And a five-year-old can do that. And so, man, I'll tell you, we've had a wonderful time, as sporadic. And let me be honest with you, there's been days we didn't do it. There's days we get home at 8:30 at night and we can't do it. We got to get into bed and start all over again the next day. But we try, and that's what I'm encouraging you, imploring to you, my brothers and sisters, just do it. No matter how imperfect or incomplete it may seem, just do it. There is effort that has to be exerted. And so the point is, we have to have this correct relationship with the Word of God to build a holy household. And that begins by being students of the Word. But here's what I need you to understand. That's just the foundation. The Word and how we study it is just a foundation. You can't have a house if you just have the foundation, though, right? You got to have some things on top of it. And Moses gives us those things. He gives us the second thing in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look back at your handout, what it says. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. Listen, that you may what, church? Do them in the land to which you are going over to possess. As important as studying the Word of God is and reading it and memorizing it, listen to me, it means nothing unless you commit to obey it. And so here's our main point this morning that we're going to focus on. The second important building block of a holy household is obedience to God's Word. Not just knowing it, not just reading it, not just involving your family in it, but we must commit to put what we read into practice. This is a very simple point, is it not? And notice, I said simple, not easy. There's a really big difference, isn't it? Just because this commandment is simple doesn't mean that it's easy or that it naturally occurs in our life. And can I be real honest with you this morning? I'm going to tell you something about yourself that you probably know but don't want to admit. This is where the breakdown in your relationship with the Word happens, right here. Reading it's not a problem for you, for a lot of us. Doing the devotion's not a problem. When I have to do what it says, though, that's where things start to go to the right or to the left. And let me explain why. There's a couple reasons why that's true for all of us. One is because, man, obedience is not a very positive word in our vocabulary, is it? Give me a context where obedience is a good word. Someone obeys you. Oh, your dog, not another human, just your dog. Okay, well, you're farther along than I am with that, so. When we hear the word obedience, especially when we're on the receiving end of it, it just doesn't sit right in our flesh, does it? I mean, there's an immediate resistance. I mean, just think about it. If I say, hey, you need to obey me, it doesn't matter what I'm asking you to obey. The fact that I have told you you need to obey me automatically stirs up this resistance in us, doesn't it? Let's be honest. And we immediately ask the question that all of us have asked, that our children don't have to be taught to ask. And what is it? Why? And it's just that way, too. Why? And here's why. It's because in our sinful flesh, when we hear that we must come under the authority of somebody or something else, we immediately want to rebel. That's just who we are in our sinful nature. What gives you the authority to tell me what to do? And where does that come from? All the way back in the garden, what was Satan's MO in tempting Eve? Why did he say, eat of this fruit? Here's what he said. You won't die. You'll be like God. Well, why did she want to be like God? It was this one aspect. If I can be like God, then I can be my own God. And if I am my own God, then I don't have to be submissive to anybody else. Why do you think people like to be their own boss? Because they don't want anybody else telling them what to do. I had a gentleman tell me years ago, it's probably some of the wisest information I've ever heard in my life. He said, son, everybody's got a boss. If you got a problem with that person, you just find their boss. The problem is, when it's happening in our own heart, we don't want to find our boss. We want to be the boss. And so this resistance is rooted in our sin nature, this drive that all of us have towards sinful autonomy, that I am the master of my own life. And so it's natural for us to refuse to obey. So that's why when we read the scripture and we hear things like God loves me and wants the best for my life and his grace is sufficient, we grab a hold of those. But then when he says, be holy for I am holy, we go, flip the page. That's not the only issue that we have with obedience. As Christians, even if we understand the necessity to obey, we struggle with the purpose of our obedience. Kind of like what I alluded to earlier, I grew up in a situation where obedience proved my merit before God, my worth, right? And so I struggle with my relationship with obedience. Many of us, though, look at obedience on the other end of the spectrum as some legalistic addition to our salvation. God just wants to keep us under his thumb, right? We don't understand why we have to obey, so therefore we don't honor the command to obey. And there is a large number of Christians, some of you may be in here this morning, who believe that obedience and grace are in conflict with each other. That if I believe in grace, then obedience is secondary. Or if I believe in obedience, then grace is not what it's supposed to be. I need you to understand, we're going to talk about this in just a few minutes, that grace and obedience must work together in order for both of them to be true. If we trust in God's grace, we need to understand that obedience is not optional. It's a very dangerous belief for us to believe that God's grace is more important than the obedience that we're commanded to give. And so already you're like, well, what is that? How do I do that? How do I navigate that? Well, hold on, we're going to get there. And so grace is a gift of God. Obedience is a command of God. How do we bring the two together to build a holy household? Well, there's three things I want to address with you this morning concerning this obedience that we have. How are we to be obedient to God's word? Look at verse 1 again. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them, but pay attention to this second part, in the land to which you are going over to possess. There's something very interesting and important about obedience here in this passage. Moses says, listen, he says, these things you are to do, not just in preparation for going into the promised land, but for when you get into the promised land. Well, I don't know about you, when I read that this week, I was a little confused. Well, I mean, shouldn't you just obey all the time? So why did Moses specifically say you are to do them in the land that you are going over to possess? Were they not to obey all the time? Yes. In fact, the reason why they're having this conversation right now in Deuteronomy 6, 40 years later, is because they chose not to obey initially, right? And so why didn't Moses just say, obey, period? Why in the land to which you were going? Well, one of the reasons is because we know what lied ahead for them in the promised land. Who was in the promised land? Canaanites, the enemies, the idol worshipers, the pagans, those who God said, if you're not careful, they will draw your heart away from me. You see, commandments and the obedience to commandments were meant to be a protection for God's people. But here's something that you need to understand about obeying. Many of us look at obedience to God's commands to get what we think we need from God, and then once we receive those blessings, we move away from it. You know this is true. This has happened in your life. Man, something has happened and the bottom's fallen out of your life and God's gotten your attention. You've confessed it. You've repented of it, right? You've said, Lord, I'm committed to you. And you start doing what God tells you to do. And what happens? Things start to get better. And then when things get better, what do we tend to do? Oh, well, I don't need to do all that anymore. You see, Israel had 40 years to learn the law. They had finally gotten to a place where they were obeying the law. And God was really clear, don't stop. You see, we don't obey to get what we're supposed to or what we think we need from the Lord. We obey because of the Lord who is good to us has told us to. And so as we build this holy household, the first way we are to obey the word of God in our homes is continually. Now, this is a hard one, man, because I know if you're like me, immediately you're already thinking of the ways that you don't obey. Or maybe you don't think that way. I'm a pessimistic guy. I wish I wasn't, but that's just how I am. I get to the end of my day, and you know what I think about? I think about all the things I didn't get done. That's a hard way to live, man. But that's how I live a lot of times. But the point of this first commandment is that God's word must have a prominent place in our life all the time. It must not just be something that we run to when we're in trouble. You know how kids are, right? You tell them to do something, and they do it for a minute until you're no longer looking, right? And then they revert back to it again, and you have to remind them again. And sometimes the way that you remind them increases the more you have to remind them, right? That's the way we are with God and His commands. We do it for a while and then we stop. And God is making it very clear to the Israelites, man, the life that you want, the life of blessing and purpose and joy and peace, it's bound up in what you do with my word. It's bound up in the relationship you have with it, in your commitment to obey me. When you don't obey me, it doesn't go well. We're going to talk about that in just a second. And so we must determine, we must make a resolution in our homes to say, every decision that we make as a family is going to be based off of what God's word says. Not what's convenient, not what's easy, what God's word tells us to do. The things that we allow into our home, we're going to allow or reject those things based upon what God's word says. Not what my kids push me for, Not what I think is appealing or entertaining or funny. What God wants for my family. And finally, we use God's word to guard our lives from the weapons of the enemy. Listen to what David said in Psalm 119:9. I love this. I say this to men all the time who are struggling with stuff. How can a young man keep his way pure? When you want purity of life, how do you do it? By tightening up your bootstraps a little more, trying harder? By guarding it according to your what? Your word. Man, you want victory over your sin? Find out what God's word says about it and then do what it says. Told you it was simple. But it's not just in doing the word. It's how the word, the influence that the word has on our life. Deuteronomy chapter 32, at the end of Deuteronomy, before they're getting ready to go into the promised land, Moses ends this letter with some very important words. Listen to this. This is Deuteronomy chapter 32. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all of Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today." What does it mean when you take something to heart? What does that mean? You take it seriously. It means it's not just in your brain now, right? It's not just knowledge. It becomes a conviction. And there's a big difference in knowing the truth and being convicted of the truth, right? And so you're to take these words to heart. They're to become a conviction. Because I'm warning you with them, he says, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of the law. Listen, for it is no empty word for you. It's not pointless. There's a purpose in it. It's a bigger purpose than you even realize in it. But it's not an empty word for you. But how did he describe it? It is your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over to the Jordan to possess. Don't miss what Moses said here. The word of God is not just a bunch of rules that we're supposed to follow. It is our protection. It is our wisdom. It is our joy. It's our life. So let me ask you this morning, do you have that kind of relationship with the word of God? Is it that important in your life? Is it that important in your home? Is it what you are establishing and basing everything you do in your home upon? Is it the lifeblood of your holiness? So if we're going to build a holy household, then obedience to God's word cannot be sporadic. It cannot be optional in your home. It's got to be a part of the identity of our home. There's a second way that Moses commanded obedience to God's word. Look at verse 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey." Again, Moses reiterates the command to obedience, but this time he adds a word on. What is the different word there in verse 3? Be careful to do it. How many times you say that to your kids throughout the day? Be careful. What are you telling them to do when you tell them to be careful?
Be watchful.
Be watchful, yeah. Be mindful, be cautious. But here's what that word means. It's a very interesting word in the Hebrew. Let me give you the second reason. You guessed it. It's carefully. We are to obey the word of God carefully. What's the antonym of carefully?
Recklessly.
Carelessly. Yeah, I heard that. That's what my 13-year-old would say. He probably was him. Reckless. Giving no regard to. Right? We tell our kids to be careful when they're running on the sidewalk, because when they're not careful, they forget what they're doing and they trip and they fall and they bust their knee all open. So he pushes this command to obey deeper than just, hey, do what I say. You need to understand why you are doing what I say. It's this Hebrew word, shemer, and here's what it means: to guard something closely. So we're not only to guard the Word of God and hold it high in our life, we're to guard our obedience to it. We're to take care of what we do with it. Listen to this. This is so important. In the book of Deuteronomy alone, the command to obey God's word is given to us 40 times. 40 times. 25 of those 40 times, he puts this adjective on the end of it. Do it carefully. You see, it's real easy, those of us who've been following God for a long time, to put some things on cruise control, right? And having kids and grandkids helps us with this. Because they're going to ask you why a lot, right? And as you begin to teach them the Word of God, they're going to want to know why. And you know what that's going to do in your mind and heart, parents and grandparents? It's going to make you have to remember why you do those things. And there have been times already in my parenthood journey where they ask me, why do we do things? Or why did God say to do things like this? And I'll go, well, that's manhood. Because he said so. No. That's not being careful with our obedience. He was saying, I want you to dig past the command to obey and find the reason why I'm telling you to do it. How many of you believe that God's commands are good? God's commands are a reflection of his goodness. And he confirms that in verse 3 when he says that it may go well with you. I don't know if you understand that correctly, but that's a good thing. How many of you want your life to go well? How many of you want to multiply greatly? I'm not talking about just physically, right? Some of y'all are done with that. I get that. But in your life, man, you want your life to have purpose and meaning. You want it to be full. You want that? Be careful, then, to do what I've told you to do. I said it earlier, God's meaning behind his word and the commandments is not to keep us under his thumb and to suppress us. It's to unlock the goodness of life with him. Some of us are struggling and we're limping through life because the choices that we're making are contradictory to the word of God. And when he calls you on it, the purpose is, as our brother preached last week, not to just heap shame upon our life. Shame's not of God. It's not what he wants us to stay in, but he wants us to know that it's wrong so that we will live the life that he's called us to live. But you got to take care to know why he's given you the commands. And sadly, for many of us, the way that we learn the why behind his obedience is by disobedience. Man, some of us are sitting here this morning with a wrecked area of our life because we've chosen not to be careful in how we've obeyed God's word. We've been reckless. We've been careless with it. Anybody know what a pejorative term is? We don't use that word a lot, do we? A pejorative. Anybody know what that means? So it refers to a word that has lost its meaning. Okay, so at one point it meant something, and now we use it in a completely different and most of the time lesser way. I had to look up what pejorative meant. I'd heard it before, wasn't real sure. Another synonym for it is semantic corrosion. That sounds real millennial, doesn't it? Semantic corrosion. But here's basically some examples. So the word silly. What do you think the word silly means? Goofy, childish. Yeah. So the word silly used to mean happy or blessed. It was originated the 13th century. So when you referred to something as silly, that meant you were happy. Oh, you mean you're just being silly. Now today, when we call people silly, it's a pejorative term. It means they are empty-minded or foolish. So you call me silly all you want to, right? But what we've done is we haven't cared for the meaning of that word, and it's lost its meaning. Here's another one. This was interesting. Hierarchy. What does hierarchy mean? An order, yeah. A set order. A set order of anything, really, right? You know, there for most of us, we got a hierarchy of restaurants. You know, Chick-fil-A's up there, and then the rest follow, right, or whatever. There's a hierarchy of, and so we've made a hierarchy of everything. Did you know that when the word originated, hierarchy referred to an order or a set of angels or heavenly hosts? So you didn't refer to the king and his hierarchy because that word was above them. But now we rank our fast food restaurants by them. It's a pejorative term. The reason I give you that illustration is because our world, even as Christians, are full of pejorative Christian things. Even the Word of God has become pejorative in our life. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. The Lord's Prayer. I grew up playing sports, and even in high school, our coaches would gather us together at the end of practice or before game, and we would say the Lord's Prayer. Anybody did that? Anybody do that? Yeah, some of us did. And then we would go out and cuss each other up one side and down the other, right? Real pejorative. You can use that word today. Because what we were saying meant nothing to us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, make your presence holy in my life. But 5 minutes later, I'm going to take your name in vain on the football field. It's real easy for us to do this, isn't it? How about this one? How many of you had 1 Corinthians 13 recited at your wedding? Yeah. A lot of secular, non-Christian couples will. You know why? Because it's beautiful, right? Love is patient and kind and does all these wonderful things. They have no desire to live it out in their marriage. But yet they want their marriage to be indicative of those things. You see, the Word of God has become pejorative. They like what it says. They don't like to do what it says. And the reason is because as we get busy in the everydayness of life and we go back and forth, remember the natural tendency is to run away from obedience, not into it. And so when we come across things in our marriage where I have to exercise patient love and kind love, my natural tendency is to say, no, you're going to do that to me. Not that I'm going to submit to God's word and do it to you. That's why the command for obedience is that it must be guarded in your life. You've got to be careful with how you view obedience to God's word. Don't be careless with it. Let me give you one more example of this and we'll move on. Israel experienced this deterioration of obedience to God's word not long after they got into the promised land. So Moses dies, Joshua's raised up, leads them into the promised land. They go through Joshua's life. Joshua's standing with them in the promised land in Joshua 24. And what does he say? Choose this day who you will serve, right? And Israel was at a place where they gladly said, we will serve the Lord. We will obey the Lord. But isn't it interesting? Just two generations later, after that commitment to obey the Lord, Judges chapter 2 says this, there arose a generation who did not know the Lord or the work that he did for Israel. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Two short generations of carelessness towards God's commands. So what does that mean for us, family, dads, in our home? It's not enough to just bring your family to church on Sunday. I'm glad you're here. Keep coming. It's not enough to just open the Word of God in your home and read it occasionally. It's not enough for you to study it. If you're going to build a holy household, you've got to guard your commitment to do what it says. And here's what that means. My kid says he wants to go do this and be a part of this. What's God's word say? Well, son, God's word says we better do this. But dad, I really want to do this. Son, we're going to do what God's word says. You know what?
They're going to stick their lip out, and they're going to be mad at you for a few days. But I need you to understand that you are guarding something in their life today that 15 years from now, they won't have to wrestle with shame over. Listen to me. Your priority in guarding your obedience to God's word in your home is an investment in the future of your children. I'm going to give you a key point in your outline to remember from this. Separating ourselves from obedience separates us from the joy of God's blessing. When you and I go outside of the command to obey, here's what we're telling God. We're telling God, I got it. I can do it. Let me do it myself. And God, oftentimes in his wisdom, will say, okay, have at it. Come back and see me when the train wreck's over. Isn't that beautiful that he has grace, which we're going to talk about in just a minute? But so many of us are forfeiting in our homes and in our relationships with our spouse and our children the things that we desire the most because we are choosing to give in to what they want in their sinfulness and their autonomy. Then for us to say, no, God's word is the standard. Let's stick to that and let God build our family around that commitment. Here's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. Some of you have not been doing it correctly. Okay, get over it. Start today. Start today and say, we're going to rebuild our home. And it's going to be hard. We're going to have to undo things we've been doing. We're going to have to do things we haven't been doing. Dad's not going to get it right. Mom's not going to get it right. But we're going to do this. Because what we believe about God's word matters more than our temporary comfort now. So what does this look like? Hey, teenagers, let me talk to you for just a minute. I love it. Starting early. Teenagers, let me say this to you, man. The biblical rules that your mom and dad are trying to enforce in your home, man, it's not because they hate you. It's not because they don't want you to have any friends. It's not because they want you to be weird. It's because they love you. And believe it or not, they've been where you are. And the reason why they're putting those things in place is because they've been where you are and haven't done it right. Man, I've had to tell my kids some things over the last few months about when I was their age that I thought I'd never have to repeat again. Heartbreak, man. I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to go this way. I know you think I'm crazy. I know you think I don't know anything. I've been there. Listen to me. God's way's better. Hey, teens, let me tell you something. Listen, the greatest gift your mom and dad can give you, your grandparents can give you, are the commandments of God. Let's do what God says. And you may not see it today, but I want you to understand something. They are putting something in your spiritual bank account that 20 years from now, you're going to cash in and you're going to be so thankful that they put it in there. Oh, that God would spare you of the shame that we had to live because we chose to not obey. That's my prayer for you kids. Parents, I want you to love your kids enough to make it a priority in your home to know the word of God and obey it and to guard that regardless of how they push back on you. They're supposed to push back on you. You know why? Kids don't come into this world knowing how to act. Did you know that? They have to be taught. And the way that we teach it is not just by preaching it to them, but by living it in front of them. I usually don't talk about myself and my sermons in a way that makes it sound like I've done anything good, but my mother-in-law texted me just a couple weeks ago, and our kids go over there and spend the night some, and I don't know how the conversation came up, but Gray, my middle one, says, "You know what my dad does every morning?" And I thought it was like, "Oh, Gray, he's ignoring us. He don't, you know." I was like, "What bomb's going to drop?" Because with Gray, it's an open book, right? I mean, it's. He said, "My dad reads the Bible every morning. Man, he's heard and seen a lot of stuff in me that I wish he wouldn't have. But I'm so thankful that he sees that." And you know what he does? Sometimes, if he's got time, if he doesn't have to go to school, he trudges up there. When he got saved, I gave him an ESV study Bible, and that thing's like this thick and like this big. And every now and then, he trudges up the steps with that thing under his arm. And for about 30 minutes, we struggle through some Old Testament together. It's the best time with my kids. I want you to know, parents, that life is way more attainable than you think it is. It is. But you got to make some choices as mom, as dad, to say, this is how we're going to be. This is my life now. Join me. So we're to teach the word, we're to obey the word consistently, carefully. Let me give you one more and we'll be done. This one isn't explicitly described in the text of Deuteronomy chapter 6, but it's implied throughout the whole commandment. And we see it in the New Testament. So let me kind of show you how we're going to get there. So this command to obey continually and carefully is one that we all want to do, I believe, as Christians, right? But the reality is we could fill up another hour in here talking about the efforts that we've made that didn't go the way that we wanted them to go, right? If you want to know how inadequate you are to actually obey God's commands, all you have to do is try to obey God's commands, right? And you'll be very sure, very quickly, how inadequate that you are. And so you might be hearing this going, okay, I know I need to do it, but how? How do I do it? I think this last point will be very encouraging. Here's the third way. We do it confidently through God's grace. The last part of that point is just as important as the first part. If you'll take your Bible real quickly, if you have it, and flip over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to make this point, give you a couple of practical applications, and we'll be done. I'm going to do this here in about 5-6 minutes, maybe. That's the plan. The context here of Paul's writing in 2 Thessalonians 1 is he's talking about the persecution and suffering that happens in Christians' lives when they choose to obey God. When you choose to obey God, you make Satan really mad, and everything in your life that can go wrong starts to go wrong. Okay? So know that on the front end. But then he says that there is this just judgment of Christ that's coming for all who do not obey the gospel. And so here's what he's saying. Disobedience to the gospel has eternal effects. You miss out on heaven. But then he turns his attention in verse 11 to the Christ follower. He has a very powerful prayer. And we're going to look at this prayer. And then I want you to take this prayer home. And I want you to pray it over your family this week. Okay? But here's what it says in verses 11 and 12. He says, "To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good." What is that? What is resolve for good? Obedience. It's the commitment and the desire to do what is right. And then every work of faith by its power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage deserves its own sermon, and I'm going to give it to you in about 4 minutes here. So here's what it says. He says, "We pray for you that you understand first and foremost where your strength to obey comes from. And where does it come from? Not from us. Here's the differentiation. The effort comes from us. The power comes from who? God. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. We see our effort. We see God's effort, right? Obedience to God's word is no different. You have to make a choice. You have to back up that choice with a decisive effort, but then you have to depend on Almighty God to give you what you don't have. And here's what He gives you. He gives you the power to obey. He gives you power to obey. You want to know why obedience seems like such an impossibility? Because you're looking at it through your power. And you realize that you don't have it. And so how do we do it? We just keep trying harder, put our head down and hit the wall even harder? No. We stop. And maybe for the first time in our life, we say, God, I want to obey. I want this part of my life to be in alignment with your word, and I'm failing over and over and over. Help me. Can I tell you the things that will happen through that simple cry for help will take you further in your obedience than you've ever gotten on your own? Help me. First thing we need to understand is that God does not resent us asking for His help. You get that? You are not burdening God with your inabilities. He knows you. He knows you're weak. He knows that what He is asking of you in obedience, you can't do. And what kind of God would put that kind of expectation on you and me without giving us what we need to fulfill it? I'm not serving that kind of God. And that's not the God that we have, because the God that we have and we serve gives us everything we need to obey what He's called us to do. But you need to understand something this morning. It doesn't come from your power. So the big thing for us this morning, the confidence that we need to move forward in obedience, comes in the grace that He pours out on us every single day. Listen, grace is so much more than just the forgiveness of sin. I want you to do something this week in your time in the Word. I want you to study Romans chapter 6. Listen to what Paul says in verse 17 of Romans chapter 6. But thanks be to God. Now, this whole text has been about the grace of God. He begins verse 1 of chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. Here's what he's saying. The grace that He's given you doesn't empower you to go sin more. It empowers you to do this. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient. Where? From the heart. Man, He's done what you can't do, which is change your heart to obey. He's given you obedience in our heart to obey the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And when we put our faith in Jesus, His grace not only cleanses of all sin, but it implants a desire and an ability in our heart to obey all that He's called us to do. So here's what happens. Here's how this plays out in your life. The days that you don't obey, you know why? It's because you're not walking in His grace. You're not depending upon His grace. You're depending on your effort. And your disobedience proves that. And so what do when we do that? We don't sulk in it. We certainly don't go further in our disobedience, right? Some of us have done that. Well, I've already messed it up now. What do? You stop. Very simple. You stop. You say, man, this ain't working. Father, your word tells me that you've given me a desire to be obedient from the heart. And I want to be obedient right here. Help me by your grace. And He does. And He will. So let me give you this final key point this morning. The power to obey God's word comes from God's grace, not my own ability. Now, here's what you need to understand. Yes, it takes decisive action on your part. You have to do something. Okay? But your ability to see it through comes from the power of God. So what does this look like? Here's the first thing you need to do. Man, you need to make the presence of God's word a priority in your home on a consistent basis. If you don't open it up during the week, start opening it. Turn the TV off. Put the phones in a basket on top of the refrigerator. That's what we do. Out of sight, out of reach. And then gather around the word of God to read it and study it, no matter how messy it looks. Here's what's going to happen. Holy Spirit's going to start revealing some things to you. Most of the time, it's things that maybe you're not doing right. And so here's what you need to do. You need to start noticing those things and then take every one of those things to him in prayer. Say, God, I see this is not in alignment with your word. One of the biggest excuses I hear about not obeying the word is this. I don't know what I'm obeying and what I'm not. I don't know enough of the word. I hear that all the time. I don't know enough of the word. You know, I don't know if what I'm doing is right or wrong. Okay? Here's my answer to that. Do what you do know. That's a real good start. Can I get real with you, men? You know the Bible says flee from sexual immorality. You know that. If you don't know it, I'm telling you. 1 Corinthians 6, flee from sexual immorality. What does it mean to flee? Run away. Don't perpetuate it. So stop looking at pornography. Do the things that you know will help you flee. Do you love God's word enough to throw the phone away? Do you love God's word enough to invite people into your accounts on your social media who will ask you hard questions? Do what you know. We may not know a lot about the word, but we know that the Bible says don't gossip. So the next time we're around the kitchen table with our kids or our family and we start to run our mouth about somebody, one of you's got to say, hey, man, we shouldn't be doing that. Let's stop. Yeah, Kenny would pray for him. I love that. As we all should. You see, here's the thing. We know way more about God's word than we want to admit we do. The breakdown is in doing it. And so here's what I need you to do. James chapter 1. If you've been studying James, you've probably gotten to this one. If not, hopefully you will. Don't just listen to God's word. Do what it says. I told you it's simple. Do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like you're glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, and then you walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you what, church? Free. It's not a burden. Listen, obeying God's word is not a burden. It's going to set you free. And if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, God will bless you for doing it. I'm going to end with this. How many of you want the blessings of God in your home? We all do. You have heard today how to bring it about. Know the word of God. Do what it says. So here's all I want to do. I want to pray for us this morning. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Our worship team, come on up and get ready. I want you to take this point away this morning. There is blessing in obedience. And one of the greatest, most eternal blessings of obedience is a household that honors God and enjoys all the benefits that he's promised those who walk in his commands. When my wife and I have arguments or disagreements and we come to the problem at hand, I've been really good at making this statement. You know, the only two people that can do anything about it are sitting here arguing about it. This morning, the Holy Spirit is bringing some of these things up to your mind. There's things in your life that you know are sinful. that you know you're being disobedient to the Lord in. You may not know all of God's word, but you know enough to know that that's not right. I want to tell you something real lovingly. There's only two of you that can fix it. It's you and the Lord. And I want you to know he's inviting you today to come and receive the blessings that he's promised you. But it comes through obedience. Know this, Christian. He will not look the other way in your sin. He won't. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. But he will cleanse you and forgive you of it if you do with it what you're supposed to do. And so maybe the first step for you this morning is you need to ask the Lord right now to forgive you of these sins that you know are in your life, for these places of disobedience that the Lord has showed you. You need to confess those this morning. You need to agree with God that you know that they are driving a wedge between you. They're making your home a hostile place. You recognize that those sins are investing something in your future and in your kids' future that is tragic. Now tell him this morning, you don't want that anymore. You want to receive what he has promised for your house. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that you love us enough to tell us the truth. And this morning we have seen your truth, that the key to a holy household is committing our life to not just knowing your word, but living it out. Father, it is that simple. But Lord, we need you to give us the power to do it. And so, Lord, I believe that all over this room this morning, that hearts are being opened and prayers are being lifted up to you in honesty and in humility. Father, I do pray that you would cleanse and forgive us of our unrighteousness, Lord, and that we would stop. We would stop. That we would see the reason why you've called us to obedience is there's freedom. There's joy. And so, Lord, as we leave this place, I pray that we would make the necessary small steps and depend on your power to accomplish what we desire this morning. Lord, I do pray for Pioneer Church that we would be a people, men and women and boys and girls, God, who give priority, Lord, to obedience to your word. We will begin to do what we can do, trust you with the rest, and just watch how you make our home flourish, how you fill us to capacity with blessing and joy and peace. So, Father, we pray you would do that for your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray.